Father, we come to you today with great concern that we know the truth. We receive the touch of the Spirit that we need for edifying and encouraging and strengthening. And we put this meeting in your hands. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week we talked about a lot of practical things based upon Hebrews 4:14-16, in which we discuss the basis on which we come to Christ and to pray and to lay hold of the high priest who is now Christ. The basic point here is that Christ is a priest who is divine and yet able to be sensitive to human needs. The word there used sympathy, or in the King James, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word is much broader than merely sympathy per se. You can sympathize with someone without knowing fully how they feel. Perhaps it's more like empathy, where we not only care if they have trouble, but we enter into it with them. We talked about knowing how somebody feels, which is a common statement, I know how you feel. It's probably not true, because there is such a variety of factors in our brain that each experience that people have is a very private experience. You have relationships to others that are personal, but no one quite enters into the same quality of a relationship between family members, parents, friends. So there's a death in the family, and you may say, well, I know how you feel. I lost my father, or I lost my mother, whatever. But you really don't know how they feel, because your relationship was your own. It was private, and no one can really know that outside of yourself. But what I said you can do is to let them know you care. That's the big thing. If they know that you know they're hurting and you care that they're hurting, then you have a base for genuine sympathy, if we can use that word. But what is said here of Christ shows a sensitivity that he possessed. See, where we humans talk about sympathy based upon human feelings. And in a certain sense, we do know how others feel, in that we are human as they are. We are not unaware of suffering and so forth. But the remarkable thing about Christ is that even though he came from God and possessed his spirit, he still was able to enter into human feelings, human sensitivities. He was sensitized in a certain way. In working with people extensively and dealing with deep problems, heavy problems, constantly, so day in and day out, I'm involved in people's problems. Now, there's a fine line you have to walk between letting those things bring you into too much despair, too much heaviness, and yet being sensitive to them. You are sensitive. You have to be sensitive to people and their needs and not develop a hard shell, say. It would be easy to develop a hard shell where you deal with people matter-of-factly and don't enter in fully to their needs. The thing that helps us in that is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works through us to touch people. He touches people through us. So it isn't really based upon my own capacity to feel, but upon the capacity of the Spirit to be sensitive to them through me as an agent. Because humanly speaking, We probably don't, well, we're not adequate to really deal with people at that level without being overwhelmed by it. You could be easily overwhelmed. Now, the point is that Christ, though he was God, did not have a hard shell of indifference to the world's needs. The love Christ had was for us, an agape love, a caring love, in the sense of acting on our behalf to rescue us, if you will, from sin, from the world. So he acted on our behalf in a caring consciousness. But on the other hand, was more than that, because he wasn't just exercising philanthropy, to where people can be charitable and yet not really feel too much of the people for whom they are making their gifts. But Christ, even though he was God, in his sojourn on the earth as Jesus, possessed sensitivity to us in our needs. Now that's a very intricate thing, difficult thing, to strike a balance between the caring love of Christ and the human feelings of emotion. See, Christ is sensitive to our needs, but when we go too far with a human type of love in the matter, we get into disappointment. The idea that Jesus loves me is a nice thought, but if you get too far into that, then you are in trouble, because he has to do things in your life that you would not expect of someone who really loved you in an earthly sense. You know, a parental love sometimes is problematical, because young people think that the parents don't love them because they won't let them go out on a certain outing, you see, for example. Or you won't let them go to the beach with a crowd that you think are not best for them, and then they think you don't love them because you won't let them do things. And we get that same mood as far as Jesus is concerned, or Christ. The love of Jesus was a human thing that he observed on the earth, but as Christ, he relates to humans, perhaps you might say, on a different basis, so that he is sensitive to all of your needs, but doesn't get maudlin about it, you see. Emotionalism can make it very difficult for people to relate to one another. That's why the person who represents himself has a fool for a lawyer. You are too personally involved in the matter, or in the medical profession, surgeons don't usually operate on their own families. The same thing, there's too much involved there. But Christ has a sensitivity to us in terms of all of our needs, but we have to be careful not to get too much into the idea of a personal emotional interaction, you see. Because then we feel he doesn't love us if he does things he has to do on our behalf, or he's running a universe. So I don't want to take anything away from our interaction with Christ, but I want to caution us against getting into feelings and attitudes that will lead to disappointment and to disillusionment, if you will, in another sense. Now, I want to reiterate also the point that, however, he is aware of everything about our lives, which seems like a big order, and this is a repetition for billions of people on the earth, for example. Or he says, the very hairs of your head are numbered. That's important to reiterate that, because I want us to realize that while we have to be careful about getting too much of making emotional demands on Christ, he is sensitive to all of our needs. And I told you that when Jesus said, even the very hairs of your head are numbered, that was not just a figure of speech, because we mentioned the erectopelia nerve that each hair has, so that, you remember what we've said, the hair, an individual hair stands up straight and won't lie down, and you don't know why that little tiny filament, you know, you try to do that with a thread, you can never do it, see? So why does the hair stand up straight? Because it has this private neuron called the erectopelia nerve that is individual. Now, it's a matter of energy. The energy of the universe never per se decreases. It changes into other forms, but it doesn't decrease. So if God is aware of all the energies that were involved in His creating of the universe and maintaining of it, then theoretically it would be true that the very hairs of our head are numbered. Now, in terms of the human body, this is repetitious, but I think it's very important. In terms of the human body, we have a brain that is sensitive, theoretically, to every nerve in the body. And if you have a pinprick, you're sensitive, the brain is sensitive to that. That's why if you get injections of one kind or another, you go for blood tests and make a pincushion out of it. The bruises all over you from blood tests. Well, it's a tiny little pinpoint, but the brain picks it up. Now, why is it not possible then that God would pick up on the billions of humans on the earth when there is some particular need? So now we would come to prayer to get a balance in terms of our prayers. What will the Lord do for us? What won't He do? Or what can we expect from Him? What can we not expect? The big issue, because prayer is the fundamental connecting link between ourselves and God. But if you see prayer as a petition thing, where prayer is always a matter of asking for something or saying something or being involved mentally with what you are praying for, having to articulate everything you pray for, if you get down that road, then prayer becomes a religious exercise, and too much of the external, too much externalized. In the same sense that God is aware of all of us, each of us, especially as we possess His Spirit, you see, He's aware of everyone on the earth. But we who possess His Spirit are in a different relationship. And there is that Spirit-to-Spirit communion. That's the essence of prayer, not articulation, which is all right. But the true prayer is a process that goes on between our spirit and the Spirit of God. And we are not always aware, perhaps, of that interaction, their communication. And there are a lot of times that we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to say. But that is covered in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. King James says infirmities. It means in our weaknesses. For we do not know what to pray for. But it says the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with unuttered groanings. I've said unuttered sighs. I think that's a good word, like a zephyr. The Greek word means something like a zephyr, not like a gale. But it's a quiet, almost like breathing. Breathing out and breathing in. Some song has a line that it's like breathing out and breathing in. So, in that sense, prayer is a process that is as natural and as continuous as breathing, because it is the constant touch between our spirits and the Spirit of God. And it goes way beyond our human capacity to articulate it, because we don't know what to pray for. We have so many complications to our lives in terms of what of our modern society, what God wants of us and what He doesn't want. We're living in a complex world where we can't just simply retire to the woods and build an enclave there and erect a tent or something and be just close to God and nature. See, a lot of people do that. They go off to their little enclaves in the woods and they make inane declarations about hoot owls, spotted owls, snail garters and so forth. They just get swept up in the infinitesimal idiocies of trying to be totally cut off from civilization or ignoring civilization. In the minds of many, civilization is a great detriment to everything, and if they could stop all industry, they would, because industry pollutes everything, and so they would stop all industry and not all eat nuts and roots and berries and then and live in a bough, a shelter, you see. And life would be lovely, except they'd have to relate to one another. They would all have a great variety of understanding of what is important, what isn't, what it all is all amounts to. I was just observing, listening to some inanities on television. I'm not of the opinion that television ought to be made more serious, because whenever they try to get serious, they always get more ludicrous. Let's not have diversion. Let's have some erudite discussion of the political situation. The more you listen to erudite discussions, especially by the non-converted, the more ludicrous it is. So I said, why don't you just have a comedy and let it go at that? So that's a very personal idea. I don't think it's biblical, but it's very, very personal. But humans trying to be wise in their own minds become foolish. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Dealing with the Greeks, who were the great sophists, so to speak. Sophist, we got our word wise or from the word sophos is the Greek word for wise. But I've said to you before, it's not wise in the sense of doing the right thing all the time. It's wise in the sense of having a grasp of what the universe is all about. So the sophists in the Greek marketplace would debate endlessly about the meaning of the universe. At the same time, their ignorance was so extensive that Paul says, trying to be wise, they became fools, trying to say what the universe was like out of their own little brain, which is like being on a merry-go-round. I think you could say that. I think there's a movie title out like that, the movie title is Dead Heat on a Merry-Go-Round. You probably have seen it somewhere down the line. Old film. Trying to extract truth from our own brains apart from the Word of God, especially about the universe, is dead heat on a merry-go-round. And you hear people talking, and you might as well put them on the little horses in the carnival, say, going around and around in circles. And that's true of all of us when we get into the brain, as when we're working with only our human mind. We're in all the same place. I hear people talking about politics and jumping on a campaign bus and traveling across the country to support their candidate because they don't like the candidates that's there. And when their own candidate gets in, it won't take more than a year before they won't like him either. And all about the same. See? Whoever you put in there, you're going to come into the same problems. People talk as though it was a serious matter, you know. Hearing people talk about politics, even commentators, and people who are supposed to be knowledgeable about it. I went to a number of political science conventions and presented papers at them. I was right in the heart of the whole thing, but I thought there was enough hot air there in any of those convention halls to raise it off the ground. It's hot air. You can't imagine the millions of words of hot air coming from people trying to make sense out of this world and this universe without Christ. Now, if you keep it in perspective, you're all right. You know where things are at and what they're at, what they're like, and what's happening, and you know you're not, one thing you do know, you're not going to straighten out this world and make it a great place to live. But that's the human side of things. So how do you relate to God? You can only relate to Him by putting yourself in His hands, putting your needs before Him, because you don't know what to pray for. You don't know how to pray about your particular needs. I talked to a fellow just a few days ago. Years ago, we had discussed a promotion he was offered, a lucrative one, and decided it probably wasn't a good move, but the point was that he had to just see to it, or ask the Lord to see to it, he did what he was supposed to do. He declined the promotion, which would have meant a great deal to him, but 10 years later, he looks back and he doesn't have any regrets. He's glad he didn't go with the promotion because of things that happened subsequently that he could never have known about. So the things you don't know when you take a position, you make a move, a lot of things you don't know at all. So you have to just pray. The Lord will see to it that you do what you're supposed to do. But by the same token, in terms of things you would like Him to do for you, like help you need, you have to ask Him to do what He thinks best. And that is true in matters of healing. People get all strung out on that. It's simply a matter of saying, well, Lord, you're just in your hands. You're going to have to do what you think best. The assumption that the Lord has to heal somebody is a gross assumption. There were a lot of ones in the New Testament that didn't get the healing. But how do you know? It says regarding Jesus that He learned the meaning of submissiveness by the things which He suffered. Now we don't know what suffering the Lord has in mind for us, what He allows, but He doesn't make spoiled brats out of us by just every time we have a problem to wipe it out. He doesn't come after picking up after us all the time. It has nothing to do with faith per se. Any presumption that we are good enough or worthy enough or have enough faith to get God to do something for us is a gross assumption. Because if you go to somebody who's sick and you suggest that they ought to be healed, immediately you lay a burden on them. In addition to their sickness, now they've got to be concerned about whether they're good enough or have enough faith or whether the Lord loves them or not, and are therefore in a position of having to, quote, put Him to the test. So what happens if He doesn't heal? One of the most risky or dangerous of the efforts on this healing matter, the person who says, the Lord has revealed to me that He wants to heal you. People say that. The Lord tells me He's going to heal you. So now, in the worst case scenario, you don't get the help you need medically. Now, one fellow that I know, whose wife had cancer, breast cancer, received a revelation, in quotes, from God that she was going to be healed. So they didn't do anything about it surgically, when it could have been easily handled surgically. So she got worse and worse, and so they went down to Mexico. She died down in Mexico of pneumonia. So his attitude was, well, she just didn't have enough faith. That's why she wasn't healed. I say, that is a dangerous thing. That's why I said, don't ever try to involve someone in the matter of healing on your own. It's a presumption that we humans can't possibly make. But you certainly can pray for grace and help. Your prayer is not just, Lord, heal that person. Your prayer is for grace. Some very great lines, which are fairly common songs. He giveth more grace. Good lines. And he says, His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power hath no limits known unto man. But out of His rich, infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again. And that's what it is. Pray for grace. We surround believers with grace by our prayers. But we don't demand that the Lord has to heal. We can ask. You can ask for it. Nothing wrong with that. That becomes the stock and trade of a great many religious organizations. And that's the whole test of whether you're with Christ or not. Whether you have faith or not. It's tragic. Because, of course, everybody's an expert out there. They all know all about it. They all know about what God wants to do and what He should do and what you should do and what you ought to know and all of that. It's a tragic travesty of Christian understanding. Often is handled by people who are totally incapable of handling it. Well, anyway, so what then do you pray for? How do you pray? What is prayer in all of these matters? Because it doesn't matter whether it's a healing or a new house or whatever you need. There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord for material things and for things that might seem rather petty. I've asked for a lot of things that people might think was a petty thing. For example, when I'm trying to catch a plane down at the airport and I need a parking place. Well, I asked the Lord. I don't know if He particularly cares about that, but I have to get a parking place because I've got to get out of there and get into the plane and get down and out. Whatever you may need at the time. But you can be at peace about it all. You can just live in a state of peace because even though there are things in your life that the Lord has to deal with you on or help you with or you have to deal with, fundamentally the faith that God has given you, which is of course a gift of God, is yours without money and without price, as the prophet Isaiah says, come and buy from me without money and without price. The grace of Christ is without price. And it's not a matter of owing the Lord something or His owing you anything. He doesn't owe you anything. And basically, you don't owe Him anything. Now, that's a heavy statement. Wouldn't go over well in a Baptist assembly. where you owe Him your whole life. Why? Because He gave it to you as a gift. You don't give somebody a gift and then say, how much can you pay me each month? It's a gift. So therefore, as a gift, you receive it, and you're even. So now you can give to Him without feeling obligated. Otherwise, you see, if you say, well, what's a life worth? Well, you'd have to spend every minute of your day paying if it's on the basis of your life. That puts people on the treadmill, see? So now you start out even, but He doesn't owe you anything. And we used the phrase last week, to come with boldness. It's freedom to speak to the Lord. Whatever's on your heart. You come to the end of the day and you're discouraged and distraught and distressed and you don't like what's going on and you say that to the Lord. You're free to say to the Lord, I don't like it. That doesn't mean He's going to change anything. But your flesh may be unhappy with something that the Lord has to do with you. But He's going to do it anyway. He's not going to spare for your crying. You're welcome not to like it, you see. If the Lord is doing things in your life that you don't like, you're welcome not to like it. But He's going to do it anyway. That doesn't have anything to do with your faith. Doubt is also part of the human syndrome, human pattern. You almost have to doubt before you can learn. But it's not a sin to doubt. You can doubt all you want. That's in your brain. But you know the Lord's not going to pay any attention to your little human idiocies. You tell Him that, Lord, do what you have to do, but I don't like it. In the bottom line of prayer, prayer is a communion between your spirit and God's. And you can talk out loud, or you can think it, or you can just feel it, or whatever. When someone comes to your mind to pray for, the very fact that that person is in your mind is an indication the Spirit has put them there to pray for them. And that is itself the prayer. The Spirit prays through us. It's a cycle. It's not the merry-go-round this way, which is something going around your head. It's a cycle this way, like the Ferris wheel, where the Spirit initiates the prayer and then Himself bears it to God. He makes intercession for us. The Greek word there means He meets God on our behalf. So just know, all day long, every day, Christ is with you and in you, and so all your prayer is effective. And He'll take what you say and translate it into what He wants to do for you. He doesn't give you grace to think about something, but the grace to go through it when the time comes. Well, I think I better stop here. Father, we thank You for these words that we believe are from the Scripture and biblical, and we ask that You will take them and that You will minister to the hearts of each one here as we continue to live on the earth and need Your constant help. In Christ's name, amen.